Well, morning, folks, here at Church in the Marketplace. And if you're listening online, we want to say good day, and we pray that God will bless you and guide you as you listen in with us today. Last week, we started a series that's about our relationships. And one of the interesting things that we noticed was that James, in his letter in the Bible, connects our relationships with the idea of wisdom. You remembered that, didn't you? And James, in fact, has quite a lot to say about relationships. So early in his writing, in chapter 1 of James, he says, "Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger." Now, I know here at Church in the Marketplace, you are all great listeners. And I know how hard it is to get you to speak. So I thought this morning we'd see what the Bible has to say about getting angry. If we're going to have healthy relationships, we've got to learn how to deal with anger, learn to see how it shows up and how to deal with it in our lives, and learn how to diffuse it in the lives of others, particularly the people who push our buttons. Did you know, I don't know who collects these kind of figures and works them out, but the average woman, it says, and I don't know what an average woman is, but the average woman loses her temper 3 times a week. The average man, 6 times a week. Women get angry more often at people. Men get angry more often at things. Women are more verbal with their anger. Men are more physical with their anger. This was interesting. Single adults express anger twice as often as married adults. I wouldn't have known that. Some research suggests that about 50 illnesses can be mostly attributed to anger. The place we're more likely to express anger is home, because we get angry more often and more intensely with those that we love. The people who make us most angry are those we love most, because they have the greatest potential to hurt us or offend us or irritate us or frustrate us. Someone I read said, "To dwell above with those we love, that will be a glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's another story." Yeah. So at the outset, I want you to know that anger is not always an inappropriate response. It's not always wrong. Uncontrolled anger is wrong, but anger itself is not always wrong. In fact, there are many situations where anger is the only appropriate response. Somebody tries to hurt my kids or grandkids or wife, I'm going to get angry. That's an appropriate response. If I don't get angry, it means I don't love. There are some things we ought to get angry about. We get angry about injustice in the world. We get angry about greed in the world. We get angry about racism in the world. We get angry when many people go to bed at night hungry while others have more than they could possibly need. When people are raped and people are abused, we ought to be angry. Anger is an evidence of love. In fact, the only reason we're able to get angry is because we're made in God's image, and the Bible says that God gets angry. God has emotions. In fact, 375 times in the Bible it says God got angry, or Jesus got angry, or the Holy Spirit got angry. There are some things that are definitely wrong, and we ought to be angry about them. So there is a righteous anger, but there's also an unrighteous anger. There's a right way and a wrong way. There's an appropriate way and there's an inappropriate way. Ephesians 4:26 says, "When you get angry, do not sin." So there's a way to get angry and not sin. But selfish anger is sinful, and self-centered anger is sinful, and uncontrolled anger is sinful. So while the Bible says that anger sometimes is an appropriate response, much of the time it is also a harmful thing in our lives. So Proverbs 25:28 says, "If you cannot control your anger, you are as helpless as a city without walls, open to attack." When you say, or when I say, "You make me mad," we're actually admitting that somebody else is controlling our life. When we say, "You make me," we're saying someone else has the ability to control our emotions. That's what we're admitting. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. A wise person stays calm when insulted. Proverbs 16:32 says, it is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to conquer a city. In other words, it's more important to be in control of our emotions than to be a powerful person. Psychology tells us that much of our anger is a learned response. We learn it from television and from movies and from our parents and other people in our lives. So the good news is, since it's learned, it can also be unlearned. We can learn appropriate ways to deal with our anger. So what I want us to do now is two things. First, I want us to understand the different ways that anger shows up. And then I want to share with you some biblical principles on how we diffuse anger. So as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Now, Lord, some of the things that we get to talk about isn't so easy. But I guess every one of us would admit to moments of anger in our lives, and sometimes it's about those things that you say it's appropriate for us to be angry about. But Lord, I guess we'd all have to confess there have been times of anger in our lives which aren't appropriate. And so as we look at what your word says, Lord, we pray that you would just think about the emotions that we have and help us to learn to use those in appropriate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible identifies four different ways that people express anger. The first kind of people that express anger are what we're calling the machine gun people. They're the angry people who just let you have it. They mow you down. There's no doubt that they're mad. They're very expressive. They swear, they yell, they throw things, they hit, they let it fly. These people are the exploders. They're the most obvious. In the Bible, an example of this first kind of anger would be Cain. Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. Cain committed the first murder out of anger. Genesis 4 verse 5 says, Cain became furious and scowled in anger. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. See, attacked. It's the response of the first form of anger, the attacker. And this person is so obvious, the people who have this type of anger, often immediately they regret it. They regret the things they've said. They regret the things they've done. They're often embarrassed, ashamed, or want to apologize. But that's not the only kind of anger. The mute is the exact opposite. They don't blow up, they clam up. Mutes don't get violent, they go silent. And they hold it in, and they live in denial, and they refuse to admit it when they're angry. I can see you're angry, honey. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I am not. You're angry. I am not angry. This isn't the exploding type of anger. This is the crock pot. This is the slow cooker type of anger. It stews and it simmers. The mutes swallow their anger, and here's the problem. Every time we swallow our anger, our stomach keeps score. If we don't talk it out, we're going to take it out on our body. So people who are the mutes, who hold on to all of their anger, are the people who are more likely to have high blood pressure or get tension headaches or get ulcers or all the other anger-related effects that show up in our bodies. A good example of the mute would be the prophet Jeremiah. The Bible calls him the weeping prophet because he cried a lot. He held in his anger. He was ticked off at what was happening in society around him, but he didn't explode. He held it in. So Jeremiah 15 says, I stayed by myself and was filled with anger. And they asked, why do I keep on suffering? Why are my wounds incurable? Why won't they heal? Because he's holding it in. Holding on to anger in our body, it's like swallowing poison. If we're holding on to anger, it's eating us from the inside. So we've got the violent type and we've got the silent type of anger. Some people are martyrs with their anger. The martyrs, they announce a pity party and then invite themselves to it. Martyrs always punish themselves. When a crazy maker comes into their life, they think, what's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? Must be all my fault. So if you walk around saying, I should, I must, I have to, I ought, you're always shoulding yourself, then probably you're going to be a martyr with anger because you're going to blame yourself. The number one sign that you have the martyr approach to anger is often depression. Depression is caused by many different things, but one of the primary causes of depression is frozen anger, is what psychologists call it. When we hold on to anger and we let it freeze in our life and we make ourselves a martyr, depression often follows. A good example of a martyr in the Bible would be the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Remember, this man has two sons. One of them says, Dad, I want my half of the inheritance. And he goes off and he wastes it on wine and women and song. He blows it all. And then he comes back home a total mess. And the dad throws a party for him. Unconditional love welcomes him back. The older brother gets ticked off. I'm the good boy. You've never thrown a party for me. I've been here all along and I didn't go out and blow half the family inheritance. He gets mad and he becomes a martyr. Luke 15 says the elder brother was so angry he would not go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. If you've got anybody like that in your family, they have to be coaxed, they have to be pleaded with, they have to be pampered, they make everybody else miserable. If they're not happy, they don't want anybody else to be happy. They ruin the family party. They're the martyrs. And then the fourth kind is the manipulator. The motto of the manipulator is don't get mad, get even. A lot of movies, a lot of TV shows are built on this category of anger. Manipulators will never tell you face to face that they're angry with you. But they're going to do it subtly. They're going to do it slyly. They're going to do it sarcastically. They do things to sabotage you and they do things to make you look back, but you never can catch them on it. And they will never flat out own up to the fact that they are seething with anger. When they do say something to you that's hurtful or something mean and you actually call them out on it, they say something like, can't you take a joke? An example of this in the Bible would be the Pharisees, the religious leaders. In Luke 6:10, it says they were so ticked off at Jesus because he was popular and they weren't. It says in verse 11, they were furious and began to plot. They're manipulators. Plot with each other what they might do to Jesus. So all four of these ways, whether we're the machine gun, the martyr, the manipulator, the mute, We learn how to get angry that way. And we can unlearn that way of being angry. So how do we disarm the person who uses their anger against us? How do we deal with our own anger and not get angry back? The Bible teaches a couple of practical things. Most of them are in the book of Proverbs. So how do we disarm anger? The first thing is to count the cost. Before we allow ourselves to get mad, we calculate what we're going to lose. Calculate the cost of anger. We're less likely to get angry when somebody's pushing our buttons if we realize there is always a price tag for getting angry back. The Bible is very, very specific about uncontrolled anger. Let me show you some verses out of Proverbs. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry person causes trouble and a person with a quick temper sins a lot. We're going to get into trouble more often. We're going to sin more often if we get angry. So don't do it. Proverbs 15:18 says, hot tempers cause arguments. Proverbs 14:29, anger causes mistakes. Proverbs 14, people with hot tempers do foolish things. So if I get angry, here's the cost. I'm going to get into trouble. I'm going to be more sinful. I'm going to cause arguments. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to do foolish things. So do I want to get angry when you're pushing my buttons? Absolutely not. We always lose when we lose our temper. We can lose the respect of others. We can lose the love of our family. We can lose our job by losing our temper. We can lose our health by stuffing it down. Proverbs 14 says, those who control their anger have great understanding. Those with a hasty temper make mistakes. So number one is calculate the cost of anger. When somebody starts pushing my buttons, I remind myself I don't want to get angry back. The second thing we can do is look past the words to the pain. We've talked about this before. We don't respond to what somebody's saying. We look at why they're saying what they're saying. So Proverbs 19 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. We're wise if we don't listen so much to the words, but we look at the pain behind the words. A man's wisdom gives him patience. We've said before, hurt people hurt people. When somebody's hurting us, it's usually because they've been hurt and they are still hurting. Unkind people are people who have never felt kindness. Unloving people are people who feel unloved. So when somebody is rude or bitter or unkind, sarcastic, mean-spirited, arrogant, attacking, they're shouting with all their behaviour, I need massive doses of love. I do not feel loved. I do not feel secure. Because secure, loved people don't act that way. They're not rude. They're not judgmental. They're not unkind. They're not attacking. The person who feels deeply loved and deeply secure is generous and gracious to other people. So when somebody is mean and cranky, they are telegraphing in as loud a term as possible, I am in pain. And what they need is not what they deserve. And we have to decide, am I going to overcome evil with good, or am I just going to retaliate? To overcome evil with good, we respond with love. We look past the words to their pain. How to disarm anger? Third thing, think before reacting. When somebody starts to push our buttons and they want to irritate us, they may do it visibly, they may do it in a manipulative kind of way, but we think before reacting. We think before we speak, because anger control is largely a matter of mouth control. We don't respond impulsively. We put our mind in gear before we put our mouth in gear. Proverbs 13 says, sensible people always think before they act. Proverbs 29 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person quietly holds it back. In the Hebrew language, it literally means he cools it. He holds it back. He cools his anger. That's why we know that chill out is a biblical term. Cool it. Chill out. Let it go. And while we're waiting, what do? We're asking ourselves questions. And let me give you three questions to ask while you're waiting. Why am I angry? You think before reacting. Why am I angry? Second question is, what do I really want? This person is pushing my buttons right now. I'm tempted just to be sarcastic back. But what do I really want in this relationship? Why am I angry and what do I really want? And the third question we can ask is, how do I get it? When we say, how can I get it? Blowing up is rarely the best way. We can't ask those questions if we immediately speak up. But if we can be quiet for a minute before and we can think about them, if we reflect before reacting, if we can think before speaking, then often we can identify the root cause of the anger. Anger is almost always caused by one of three things. Hurt. When somebody's pushing our buttons and they're angry, it may be they're hurt. Because when you get hurt, you get angry. If I'm at home and I'm nailing a nail into some wood and I take the hammer and I hit my thumb, I do not say, praise the Lord. I get angry. Why? Because hurt always creates anger. I get angry at the hammer. I get angry at my hand. I get angry at life. Why? Because when we're hurt, we're angry. It's easier to deal with somebody who's hurt, and it's easier to be more sympathetic to somebody who's hurt than to somebody who's angry. Anger wants to make us defensive. So when we're wounded, either emotionally or physically, we get angry. The second cause of anger is frustration. When we get frustrated, we get angry. When we're irritated, when we're forced to wait, when we can't control the situation, it makes us angry. And folks, everybody's got problems because we're all broken. Everybody has things in their life that they are struggling to control. Some people struggle with lust, some with fear, some with worry, some with envy and jealousy. Some people struggle with depression and loneliness. So hurt and frustration and our need to control often lead to anger. The third cause of anger is fear. When we're afraid, when we feel threatened, when we feel attacked, we want to fight back. Thomas Jefferson wasn't a theologian, but what he said about anger was true. He said, when you're angry, count to 10. If you're really angry, count to 100. That's wise advice. Don't immediately text back. Don't immediately respond to that email. Sleep on it. Let it cool. Calm it down. Count to 10. What do we do during the delay? We try to understand the cause. The more we understand, the more understanding we'll be. The more we understand our children, the more understanding we'll be of our children. The more we understand our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our husband, our wife, the more understanding we're going to be of those people. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, a gentle answer quiets anger, but a harsh one stirs it up. What does that mean? Just by talking more quietly, we actually ratchet down the anger in any relationship. It says a gentle answer quiets anger. Whose anger does it quiet? Yours. But it'll also do it for others. It quiets yours. When we talk quietly, we're less angry. Responding with equal force when somebody starts pushing our buttons, that's only going to escalate things. Proverbs 17 says, a wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. One of the things I've noticed is that I can't put my foot in my mouth when it's closed, and neither can you. A wise person uses few words. Did you know that the average man speaks 25,000 words a day? The average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. That's why, guys, when you get home at night, your wife still has 5,000 more words and she needs to use them up. I'm just kidding. How do we disarm anger? We ask God for help. Psalm 141:3 says, Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me to be careful about what I say. It's a tube of toothpaste. If I squeeze this tube, no, I'm not going to do it, but if I squeeze this tube, what's going to come out? Toothpaste. It's not a hard question. When you squeeze your life, when you squeeze your heart, you know what's going to come out? Whatever's inside. So the problem I'm facing in my life with my anger, with my struggle with lashing out at people that I love the most, I can't blame them. I can't blame the circumstances because the problem is inside. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's what's coming out of me. So when I'm under tension, all of a sudden I start to attack everybody in my life. Pressure always reveals what's inside of you. None of us likes to admit that, but it's true. We see these things coming out of our mouths and we say, I don't know where that came from. Well, the truth is it came from inside of me. It comes from our heart. So the key to change is to change our heart. The key to change what's inside. If you've got a well and the well has bad water, fixing the pump isn't going to help things. So what do? How do we make a difference? We let God's Spirit fill our lives. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, truth comes from inside of me. It comes from our heart. So the key is to change our heart. The key is to change what's inside. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. When I'm filled with myself, almost anything can upset me. In fact, I can make up things that will upset me when I'm filled with myself. But if I'm filled with God's Spirit, almost nothing will upset me because I'm filled with His love and His joy and His peace. How do we get filled with God's Spirit? Folks, don't make this too complicated. It just means we depend on God instead of depending on ourselves. We pray that very simple two-word prayer, help me. Help me. Help me, God. I'm depending on you. I'm not depending on myself. As we do that, we'll find that He'll fill us with His Spirit. And the last one, how to disarm anger, is to base our identity on Jesus. We've got to change what we build our identity on. We base our identity on Jesus, that He loves us unconditionally, that we are His, that we're valuable, that we're worthwhile, that He has a purpose for our lives. If we try to build our lives on anything else, we'll struggle with insecurity. If we try to build our identity on our job, we can lose our job. If we try to build our identity on how good looking we are, we're going to lose our good looks. If we try to build our identity on the person we married, one of us is going to die before the other. We can build our identity on being popular, but we're not always going to be popular. If we build our identity on anything that can be taken away from us, we're going to be insecure, and insecurity is often the root of anger. Until we start feeling secure about ourselves, people are going to be able to push our buttons. When we know who we are and whose we are, people can't push our buttons so much. They can't get to us. Anger and insecurity go together. The more insecure I feel, the more angry I feel. So we have to base our identity in Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to care too much about what others think of me. We're going to care too much about their approval or disapproval. Proverbs 29 says, "The fear of human opinion disables you, but trusting in God protects you from that." We're emotionally disabled if we're always worried about who accepts and who rejects us, who approves and who disapproves. The fear of human opinion disables you, but trusting in God protects you from that. How does God help us manage our anger? He goes to the heart of the matter. When I get angry, my mouth reveals what's inside my heart. A harsh tongue reveals an angry heart. It just shows what's inside of me. A negative tongue reveals a fearful heart. It's just showing what's inside of me. A boasting tongue reveals an insecure heart. It's always the heart. An overactive tongue reveals an unsettled heart. A judgmental tongue reveals a guilty heart. The most judgmental people are those who feel guilty the most. A critical tongue reveals a bitter heart. It's always showing what's on the inside. A filthy tongue reveals an impure heart. On the other hand, an encouraging tongue reveals a happy heart. A gentle tongue reveals a loving heart. A controlled tongue reveals a peaceful heart. So to become immune to the button pushes in our lives, we need a heart transplant. And fortunately, God specializes in them. It's called salvation. God gives us a brand new heart and He gives us a brand new identity. All of a sudden, we're not trying to find our identity in our job or our bank account or our good looks or our talent or our relationships, all of which we can lose. But we find our identity in what God says about us. Then you can't push my buttons anymore because I don't care as deeply as I did about what you think. Ephesians 1:4 says, "Long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes." Isn't that incredible? So what should be my reaction? I need to let God start being the center of my identity. Matthew 5 says, "Grow up." Grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. So when we're living out our God-given identity, we'll be generous, we'll be gracious to others, and no matter how much they push our buttons, We're not going to push back because we're living out our God-given identity. They don't determine who we are. God determines who we are. So friends, the three things that cause anger, Jesus can heal. Hurt and frustration and fear. Jesus can heal our hurting heart with his love. Jesus can replace our frustrated heart with his peace. Jesus can replace our insecure heart with his power. Let's ask him to do that. Let's pray. Father, it's sad but true. We often get angry with the people we love the most, those we're closest to, because we forget that you're the source of all that we need, not others, and we get angry. Jesus, help us to remember that when we expect anybody else to meet needs that only you can meet, we're going to be disappointed and we're going to feel let down and we're going to be angry. Father, probably all of us at one point or another struggle with anger. In one of the four ways that we talked about, and we get angry because of hurt and frustration and insecurity. And you, Jesus, are the answer to all three of those things. Help us to experience hope and healing for them today. For our hurt, for our frustration, and for our insecurity. Lord, we're asking for your help. Help us to reflect before reacting. Help us to learn to release our anger appropriately. Help us to find our identity completely in you. Lord, we open ourselves completely to you. We invite you to come into our lives, to continue to save us and to change us. And please make the changes that only you can make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.